Heavenly Father, we come right now in the name of Jesus, our Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. We present ourselves to you today. We ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. We thank you that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. We know the hope of your calling and the glorious inheritance that you have for us. We thank you for causing all things to work together for good for us who believe. And we bless you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. You said that wherever two or more were gathered in your name, there you would be in the midst of us. So we thank you. You're here with us. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus is here with us today. That's good news. If nothing else, I mean, that's really good news. He's here. Last week we talked kind of extensively about the notion of being one with God. And that's kind of a big thing because in the world, one of the things that I was involved in the world, was the New Age movement. Anybody familiar with the New Age movement? You know, everything is a god, you're a god, blah, 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 blah. You know, Shirley MacLaine did her book, Out on a Limb. I loved that book. But you know what? And as much as I got involved in it, I could never, you know, I would go out and my goal was to go out and say, I am God. But I could never do it. I just couldn't. I'd been saved as a child. I couldn't do it. I couldn't cross that line. And there's a big movement out there that this is what the enemy does. He takes what God has given and he distorts it and he falsifies it and mimics, but he perverts it. He takes the truth and he perverts it and turns it into something that it's not. And he would love for us to say that we're all God. I'm the God of my own life. I control my destiny. I mean, have you heard that? I mean, that's like those self-helps. You control your destiny. If you want. Counterfeit. He perverts. He takes. When something is similar to the Bible, you say, gee, that sounds good. You better make sure that it lines up with the Word. Make sure that it lines up with the teachings of God. Because if it does not line up with the teachings of God, then you need to dismiss it. You need to get rid of it. Because not everything that sounds good is good. Do you know that Israel got in trouble for that a lot? They got in trouble for that a lot. They're given to us as an example. We're not to be like that. You know, after they came back from Babylonian captivity, man, they kept their act straight. They kept it straight. Because he told them that's what was going to happen to them. But this notion of being one with God, and we mentioned, I taught last week about this word echad. It's a Hebrew word, and it means one or oneness, joined in, and I like this, joined in purpose and goal. For the same purpose or the same goal. God is one, the Shema. And hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, Echad. He's one. He's of one mind, he's of one purpose. You see, we have the Father, the Son, we have the Spirit, but it's one God. We're dealing with one God. And the one God has given to us Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, our Savior. And there's, you know, John chapter 17, we read from there. Let's read from there again. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. How about that? The glory that he had, he has given us. You are glorious. You have been glorified. That they may be one, that they may be one, echad, as we are one, echad, listen, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now get that. That's very important. Jesus wants us to know that God loves you the same that he loves Jesus. There's a oneness in love and unity in God that is glory. What is the glory? The glory is what Adam and Eve had in the garden in the beginning. It's oneness with God. When Adam sinned and he departed from what God had told him, do you know that you can find in that one act of disobedience in the garden, you can find the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments have been... No, they have not been done away with. Oh, that's just foolishness. Do you know that God could no sooner do away with the Ten Commandments than he could do away with love? The law is our tutor. It brings us to him. Not only that, but he has put it in our hearts so that we can obey him. The law is good. Going back. That they may be one, even as you and I are one, God is love. He wants you to know that he loves you just as much as he loves Jesus, whom he raised from the dead and glorified and seated at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all power and principality, might and dominion, above every name that is named, you are with him. You are with him. You may not feel like it some days, but in Christ, we are with him. You're not just here on earth by yourself trying to make it through and just trying to do the best you can. If you are, then you have completely abandoned, we have completely abandoned that we've been made one with him. We're unified together with him. Romans says that he has shed abroad in our hearts his love by his Spirit who lives in us. If you don't feel loved, give it a tap. The love of God's been shed abroad in us. What happens when he sheds his love abroad in our hearts is it binds us together with him. We're bound together with him in love. God is love. He is love. It is love when I tell my children, don't touch the hot stove. Right? And that's not mean. I don't want them to get their hand burned. If I tell them don't run across the street without looking both ways, it's because I don't want them to get hit by a car. That's love. I like to look at the law or the Ten Commandments. I like to look at them this way. They're a safety belt. They keep me from moving farther away from God. If I keep the law, see, Jesus said, well, we're on a different track here. Jesus said, Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Love God as you love yourself. Love God and love your neighbor as you love yourself. On these two things hang all the law and the prophets. The first half of the Ten Commandments are a relationship Godward. Love the Lord your God, have no other gods before him, don't have any idols, keep the Sabbath, make it holy. Right? Those are things we do Godward. Love God. Jesus said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. Not one jot, not one tittle of it will pass away. Then don't Don't covet, don't murder, don't commit sexual sins. Those are man-word commandments. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things. One of the things we've missed as the church is by thinking in later days, you know, well, the law's been done away with. There's a very famous preacher who says, the law's not natural for us to keep. That's why we can't remember them. I'm so, what? You can't remember it because you never tried. And then we say things like, well, grace, and, you know, grace will just keep you, and you can do whatever you want, and God will... No. My kids cannot just run across the street without looking. If I catch them, they get a what for? If I tell them to do something and they don't, I come after them. Why? Because I want them to have a better life. I want them to have a long, happy, successful life. Do you know that one of the commandments is children obey your parents? This is good in the Lord. And what it is the first commandment with promise, in that you will have a long, happy life. Well, who is our parent as believers? God the Father is our parent. The Heavenly Father, the Creator, is our parent. He's given us commandments. We're to live with them. Well, we go back and we say, well, back in Isaiah 55, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Every person, I mean, you watch in the world today. There's darkness everywhere. I mean, it suddenly now it's okay just to lie. And it's okay. I mean, if you watch, I stay away from the news. I the amount of lying and things... Come on, brothers and sisters, and it's on both sides in this political thing. I mean, there's so much lying going on and deception. It's a good thing that Jesus is king. And you might have a preference politically. Here's my preference. I serve a king. And whatever he tells me, that's what I do. And if the world is trying to tell me to do something opposite of what my king says, because I'm part of a theocracy, I'm part of a kingdom, then I can't abide by it, and you have to stand up for it. All the other stuff. All right. I know. What happened to this is how to have a better life? Make things easier, and, you know, well, let's get back to that then. No? Jesus, our Messiah, the promised one, he's the Messiah. He is promised from the book of Genesis that God was going to send one who was going to crush the head of the serpent. Praise the Lord, he did, and he did. And if Jesus had to do what his Father did, and say what his Father said, and he had kind of, well, just to say, he had a little bit of a head start, because he kind of knew who he was. He saw in the scriptures, he knew who he was. He knew what his calling was. If he had to say those things that his Father said, and do those things that his Father did, how much more is it not prudent for us, since he is the firstborn, and we are those coming after him, how prudent would it be for us then to also do as he did, say as he said, live as he lived? Let's look. John 8:28. I just love John. You know, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love the others, but man, I mean, tell you what. John had a revelation. The disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he referred to himself. He knew that Jesus loved him. John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, But as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. In everyday life, Jesus lived the example of being one with his Father. I and my Father are one. Whatever I hear him say, I do. Whatever I see him do, I do. Where did he get most of his understanding from? A Harlequin novel? Oh, God forbid, no. From Us Weekly? No. He got it from Scripture. He knew what he was called to do. He did the things he saw his Father doing. He said the things he heard his Father saying. Isaiah 55. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As the rain falls out of the heaven, as the snows fall, come out of the heaven, and do not return void, but accomplish the thing which they are sent forth to do, so is my word which I send forth out of my mouth. Jesus is the word. We're going to go over this and over this. Jesus is the word. He is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. John 1:1. Genesis 1. He spoke. And as he spoke, all things came into be. It's important what you say. We just happened to be watching Food Channel last night. And this lady won the big prize or whatever, and she said, my husband's going to die when he finds out. No! Kathy and I are both in the living room. We're like, no, don't say that! No! I mean, if our words, if we're created, Genesis 1:27, we're created in the image and likeness of him, and his ways are higher than our ways. If we want to be like him, we're going to have to start lining up with him. What he says, what he does, and follow after him. It's not an accident. God didn't accidentally create the heavens and the earth. It was purposeful, it was intentional. He didn't accidentally create the feasts, the celebrations of God. You know, they're called the celebrations. He says, these are my holy feasts, my holy convocations. Is he your heavenly Father? Yes. Then they're your Father's special days. They're your Father's special days. When he says, don't commit adultery, it's not a suggestion. When he says, don't covet. Oh, I learned this lesson, and this is funny, John and Tammy. We went over to their house. It was the first time I'd actually seen their kitchen. And I thought, oh, this is a beautiful kitchen. And I was sitting out a couple days later, and I was drinking coffee on the deck, and the Lord's talking to me out of the commandments, and he says, don't covet. He says, you like that kitchen, but don't covet it. What does that mean? It means I wish it was mine. What would I do for it? Covet. What would you do for a spouse? Kathy was 29. I was 34. Oh, she was a good girl, man. She waited. She did not covet. She waited, and she told the Lord, if it doesn't happen by the time I'm 30, then I'll never bring it up to you again. And she left it with him. We got married in April. In October, she turned 30. Come on. He may not be always right where you want him to be, but he's always right where you need him to be. But we have to line up with him. If you just go out and you're just always seeking, this is why I tell Faith you're not going to date. Not because I have a problem with... inherently I have an issue with dating. Yes, I do. Why, though? Why?
I don't mind.
Thank you. Why? Why? Because you date and break up, you date and break up, you date and break up, you create a habit of not being committed. You make a habit of finding somebody that you're attracted to. You date them. You do things and have improper relation. Giving your heart away is improper, to just give your heart away. Your heart belongs to God. You cannot just give it to whomever you want. We're to be one with him. Amen? Okay. I am helping you. You may not realize it yet. We do. It's nice and big and lots of counter space. Oh, it's wonderful. I don't know what we'd do if we had less counter space. Oh, I love our kitchen. It's nice and big and open. And he's right. Let's look at John 5, 19 and 20. John 5, 19 and 20. It says, then Jesus replied, I assure you, the Son is not able, he's referring to himself, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father do or doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does also these things in the same way. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does, and to your amazement, he will show him even greater works than these. Jesus is our example. Do you know that we're told to imitate him? We're told to put him on? We're told that repeatedly throughout the New Testament. To put on Christ, to put on the new man created in the image and likeness of God. If Jesus only did those things he saw his Father doing, what business do we have of breaking that? If we're to be one with him, then we need to be seeking him in everything we do. I'm telling you, you know, Brother Hagin, who was a spiritual mentor for me, his thing, people would say this, well, Brother Hagin said we're going to start doing such and such. And somebody would say, when? They'd say, I don't know. A long period of time would go by. And Brother Hagin is seeking God. And he'd say, okay, God says now's the time to do it. Listen, Jesus' entire family and his disciples, everybody was heading into Jerusalem for the feast. I believe it was for Tabernacles. They're all heading into Jerusalem for the feast. And his family say, well, you know, it's time to go. He says, no, I can't go yet. It's not my time. I mean, everybody else is going. You might as well get in the car and go with them. Save money, save gas. No. You better talk to God. Find out what he wants you to do. Listen, the life I live now, I no longer live to myself, Galatians chapter 2. But I live to God. I live it in God, through Christ. The life I now live is not my own. When we are really born again, and we are really seeking God, then we're going to seek him on everything. If he says, this is my goal or my plan or I've destined you for this, man, you're going to do it. If he says, partake in this, do it. If he says, don't, don't. I don't care if it just really looks good. You say, man, it just seems like God is opening every door, but you got this feeling on the inside, man, something's not right. You go seek God about it because it's probably him. Just because something seems good doesn't mean it's right. We bought a house. It seemed good. We have spent the last 5 years trying to unload that house. It's an escrow. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, it's important. Most of what Jesus got, he got from the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. It's the Torah. It's the teachings and lessons of God. That's where he got it all from. That's where Paul got all his writings. He got revelation on what was in the Old Testament, and he wrote the epistles. The epistles are a revelation of the Old Testament. So when we read what Paul writes, we're reading We're reading through the lens of Jesus as our Savior from the Old Testament. John 12:49. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down. John 12:49 says, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command as to what I should say and what I should speak." Do you know, even Paul said to be ready in season and out of season so that you have an answer for anybody who has a question for you. God wants us to be ready. How do you get ready? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. How do you get his ways and his thoughts? From his word. We get his ways and his thoughts from his word, and then we do what he says, and we line ourselves up with him. Even if you make a promise to someone that you're going to do something, and I saw this on the political field recently, a person said, "Yes, no matter who the nominee is, I'm going to endorse them," and then refused. This man claims to be a Christian, a Bible-thumping Christian. A Bible-thumping Christian is going to look and see, keep your word even at your own harm. Even if what it does is it takes you out of the running. You know what I'm saying? If you make a promise, you let your yes be yes and your no be no. And let God deal with the rest. Because he will. He said vengeance is his. I mean, I don't see any point for vengeance in that, but in the same notion, if you make a promise, that's why it's very important. God says, don't go around making promises to people. You know, don't make promises. Don't make commitments on things that you don't know that you can do. Even Paul said, if God is willing, I will come to you. He didn't say, yeah, I'll be there in spring. You know, we'll have a great time. No. If God is willing, I will be there with you. He wanted to go to one place. He gets a vision. He's supposed to go somewhere else. We have to follow him. We have to do what he says. It's not my life. The life I now live, I live in him. I'm echad with him. I'm one with him. Okay. Amos 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can you? Can you and God walk together unless you're in agreement and you're going to follow after him? I mean, it's one thing, I mean, because we could say, well, I'm walking with God and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. But are you in agreement with God on it? Do you have his blessing on it? You're going to do like such a popular opinion, just go ahead and do it, and then if you get in trouble, apologize. Oh, I used to be told that all the time when I worked at the Salvation Army. Come on, thank you. Just go ahead and do it, and if you get in trouble, apologize for it later, I'll back you up. No! Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a cord of three strands is not easily broken. When you intertwine your life with him, that is something that cannot easily be broken. Because you're bound with him. You're bound together with him. It's like the challah bread on Sabbath. It's a corded bread. It's wrapped together. Has primary meanings, but the meaning I love in the challah bread is that my life is now intertwined with him. He and I are one now. I walk with him. Oh, the old song, Deb. And he walks with me and he talks with me. He tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Oh, to have a life where we're so joined together with him. The challah bread is two ropes of bread tied together that become one loaf of bread. That's how we are in him. Our life is now hidden with him. We become one with him. We're tied together with him. It's like marriage. A husband and wife, they exchange the rings. Happy 11th anniversary. Our lives become intertwined with him. We become one with him. It's a wonderful thing. It's not just fire insurance. It's so much more. I mean, there's such a beauty and a cadence of joining your life together with someone else. Someone who has a greater purpose for your life. Someone who has a greater plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Jesus said, the devil only comes to kill, steal, and to destroy, but I have come to give life and that more abundantly. Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace. That word peace is the word shalom. I pray this over my children all the time. Every night for years I've prayed this over them. Shalom. Nothing broken. Nothing missing. Everything in its place. It's being made at one whole. It applies to, and you can look it up in Strong's, it applies to your prosperity or your wealth. It applies to your health. It applies to your relationship with God. Ephesians. And we'll close up after this. Is this okay?
Yeah.
Yeah, you like this?
Yeah.
All right. Praise the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments and ordinances. See, because that law we couldn't keep. It was hard, because your flesh had its own desires. But now we've been made one in his flesh. He separated the enmity, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You are now one new man in him. The wall that separated us, the condemnation of sin, he removed out of the way through his blood. And the word there, having made peace, in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, that is the Greek word, it's pronounced irene, which is like irony, similar. But what that word means, it's very similar to the word shalom. It means to join, to put at rest, and to set at one again. To set at one again. One. 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 One Lord, one God, one baptism. One Father of all. One Messiah. One body. One church. In unity. You are an individual grape, but you are part of the cluster of God. You are one slice of the bread, but you're woven together with him. You were one flesh by yourself. You're joined together now. He said, I have betrothed you to another. I've promised you to another. Who's the other? It's Jesus. We have been made one in him. Again, I won't go out. I'll go out and spend, you know, $25 without talking to Kathy about it. But beyond that, I talk to her. She talks to me. We don't go out and buy things without talking to each other. Why? Because we want to be in agreement on it. If we're not in agreement, Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? It's one thing to agree that you're going to make him your Savior. It's another thing to make him your Lord. Are you going to do what he says? Are you going to go where he says? Are you going to say what he says? Are you going to follow him? It's a marriage. We've been joined together with him. We are one together with him. That was his prayer. That we would be one in him as he is one in the Father. One together. That's why we're called the body. Bring your body part. Be a part of the body. Be submitted. When he says do something, do it. But you have to have his word on it. We have to. That's why I gave out the reading assignment. the reading plan. And we'll give out another one after the first of the year, because, you know, most people, you know, they start new things at the beginning of the year. Ooh, that's a fun thing, too. We're going to do something fun the first Sunday in October. We're going to have fun. Because it's in God's calendar, it's the beginning of the civil year. And it's called Rosh Hashanah. It's also called the Feast of Trumpets. You know that Paul said, at the last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise. Did you know that? Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, only the Father in heaven. Rosh Hashanah is a day like that. But they set a day, so we'll call it October 2nd. It's a Sunday. Wait, there's a very fun thing we've done at our house for years. We take an apple, we slice it up, we dip it in honey. The apple represents God, the apple represents the new year. The honey represents the sweet presence of God. And you dip your new year into the sweet presence of God. And then you eat it. Wow. We love that. We do that every year. We've done it for years. It's a beautiful thing. It's not a burden. It might be a little bit more work than preparing communion. But come on. Jesus said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The things of God for us are made easy. We can do them. We can be obedient to him. Gosh, I think about Debbie over here. And she's been through some stuff. And she's just like, well, Pastor, I just keep trusting God. Man, I'm telling you what, everything just keeps working out for her. Why? Because she's seeking God. She's trusting him. You seek God, you trust him. Kathy sought God and trusted him. God sent her to a church where everybody was a grandparent. And she didn't have a spouse. She just went. She trusted God. Eventually, my parents went there, and then I went there. It may not look like where he's taking you is the place you thought you wanted to be. But if you'll trust him, he'll get you to where you thought you wanted to be. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, your word is life to us. As the song that we sang, Hunger, we hunger and thirst after you, Father. We hunger and thirst after the things that you have for us. We bless you, O precious Father. And we love you.